take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. As we finish off this book, we've been going through line by line, verse by verse, through the chapters of the book of James, and now I've come to the end, the last two verses of chapter 5, 19 and 20. So if you found James chapter 5, then just stand with me as we read God's word and remain standing for opening prayer. The Bible says here in James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Father God, I pray you'd give us wisdom and understanding this morning. Help us to see the value that's there in reaching out for to people with the gospel. Lord, help us to remember how people reached out to us and helped us see the truth, that we might be encouraged to go forward in thy power, sharing the gospel wherever we go. Lord, we just pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. And so, the title of the message this morning is Converting a Sinner. And so as we come to the call, of course, we want to understand context and then application. And so the context of James, I've mentioned before, James is sort of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. James hits a number of topics, and really the base understanding of James is wisdom. What he's preaching is wisdom, and you know, he encourages us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's in chapter 1, verse 5. And so, really, wisdom is the issue here. And he, as I've touched on before, as he's gone through, he points out the reality of our testimonies in Christ, that people that are born again are new creatures, and that that good works follows a true faith. Saving faith in the Savior will bring about good works. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then verse 10 points out, on the other side of salvation, after you've been saved, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so James rightly points out here that those that have that true faith will demonstrate those works, because we're going to act logically according to what we know to be true. When our eyes have been opened and we've seen the truth, we certainly are going to do those things that please the Father. It doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden sinless, but our direction is different. We've changed direction. We were pointed in the way of our own selves, and through repentance and faith, we saw that that was the way of death, and we looked to Jesus Christ, who's the way of life, who could rescue us out of our sins. It's not a matter of reforming ourselves and cleaning ourselves up so that we're clean enough to be saved. You'll never be clean enough to merit salvation. But in the sin you're in, turning to Jesus Christ, just like David in Psalm 40 points out, he says, "He hath inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry, and hath pulled me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." You see, David didn't crawl halfway out and then God took him the rest of the way. He was down in the pit, in the mud. But he cried to God, and God took him out of there. And it says, "And set my feet upon a rock, and hath established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And so, that's a wonderful picture of salvation. And so, once you have your footing established, then God can order your steps, and you can walk with God. You can be a child of God who follows God. And that's where the works come from. Following God by faith. Because every day in this Christian life is the same as the day you got saved. The day you got saved, you give up hope in yourself. You don't trust in yourself. You abandon that. And you look to Jesus Christ. That's salvation. You're looking to Him as the only sufficient sacrifice for your sins. And so then every day after that, we walk by faith. And we don't walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is saying, well, today, Lord, I could follow my way. I could look to myself for today to be sufficient to lead myself through today. But then you recognize, no, that's the way of sin. That's the way of self-indulgence. That's walking in the flesh. When we're walking in the flesh, we can do no good. We can do self-righteous things, but we do no true good. But if we die to ourselves and look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and walk with Him and allow Him to impress upon us what's necessary for each step. That's part of praying without ceasing. That's part of bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Then our steps will be ordered by the Lord. We're walking in the Spirit. And so He encourages us concerning that walk. Warns us about our tendencies to the flesh in chapters 3, 4, and 5. We see much warning, and we've gone through that now, and we're coming to the end here. So much warning against the tendencies of the flesh. And then here, finally, after encouraging, we looked at this last time, encouraging us to pray for one another as brethren, believers, praying for one another, confessing our faults to one another. Then he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so I'll say this. I would never assume that every single person here has a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ just because you're sitting here in a church. This city is absolutely full of people that are sitting in churches this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet if you were to ask them, they say, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. And yet if you were to look deeper into that, you would find inevitably, as many do on the wide way that leads to destruction, they're trusting in their own works. I committed that I would be faithful to come to church, and that's why I'm a Christian. I believe in God, therefore I'm a Christian. The devils believe in God and tremble because they're not trusting in Him. And so he's pointing out that there may be some within, because he's sending this letter to the, it says here in chapter 1, verse 1, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so he's speaking primarily to believers within all these people groups, these saved Jews. But he's not so naive to think that every single one of them is a born-again believer. And in fact, we know that that's rarely the case. Now, I'll just say there's always a need to uphold the truth of the gospel within a congregation, to maintain the testimony of the local church. Sometimes this manifests itself in addressing behavior that's in contradiction to the gospel. And so this isn't necessarily a matter of where someone is not saved, but where someone's acting in contradiction to what they already know is true. That is necessary for the church. And certainly converting someone from error in behavior to truth, especially if it's something they already know, that's very important for us. We see Paul opposing Peter in Galatians in that same manner. If we look at Galatians chapter 2, Paul himself writes, verse 11, Galatians 2:11 and following, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, now Peter was a believer. Paul was a believer, okay? He says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. This is Peter now. He was eating with the Gentiles, sharing fellowship with them. It says, but when they were come, okay, that's the Jews, right? James and the other Jews. He withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And so he wasn't alone in that. He brought it. People were looking. Peter's not going to sit with them. Well, I'm not. I'm certainly not going to stay sitting with them. I thought it was fine, but Peter's not doing it, and I'm not going to do it either. He says, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, like separating themselves from these Gentile believers. Paul says here in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And this goes on, but the point here is, Paul saw that Peter was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That doesn't mean that he wasn't saved, but he wasn't walking according to the truth that he knew. And we know that Peter knew better. In Acts 10:28, from Peter's own mouth, after he had the vision, of the sheet coming down that showed him that he needed to go to Cornelius and share the gospel with this Gentile man, Cornelius. It says, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Peter knew better. He knew not to call any man common or unclean. He shared the gospel with Cornelius, and he and his family were saved. And they received the Holy Ghost. And so he knew the truth. Of course, the truth is that in Christ, he has made an end to the law. There is no law keeping for righteousness. Now, it never was, the point of the law never was for righteousness' sake. It's a picture. The law is a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. But Israel, in their picture of keeping these Mosaic laws and these ceremonial laws, it was to be a picture of separation. And it was to show them themselves that they can't keep the law. That's why they needed the Levitical priesthood. They needed a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And so Colossians point this out. In chapter 2, verses 13 and following, it says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. That's the law. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so the point is, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy the law in the sense of just made it disappear. No, he fulfilled the law. And so if you're in Christ, then you're covered with his righteousness, because he did, in fact, keep all the law. He is the embodiment of truth and righteousness. And so if you're in him, then he has kept the law, and his sacrifice is on your behalf. And so in him you're made clean. And so this is something that Peter understood. He understood that again, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, that they were equal in Christ, and yet he was behaving in a manner that was unseemly for someone who knew the truth. And so he simply needed to be reminded. And Paul was good enough to remind him. And I think, so certainly, we should not be afraid to address these things with one another. If we see a brother or a sister acting in a way that's in contrary to the gospel that we believe, either in behavior or in speech, saying things that are not correct concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly us as members of Harvest Baptist Church. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of the body of Christ here. And so it's appropriate for us to correct one another. And that's for the sake of that individual, for their understanding. Also for the sake of the health of the body of Christ. We don't want to have a testimony. Again, if we've got folks going out and saying things that are contrary to the truth of the gospel, that will come back That's part of our testimony as a body, you know, whether it's the pastor, whether it's members of the church. And that's not only speaking of the gospel, but also our dealings with others. What kind of a testimony do you have with the world around us? And so, yes, we ought to address that. But the focus here in James, it's more personal, and it identifies within the brethren that there's a possibility that there are those who err from the saving truth of the gospel. That's why it's pointed out here that the sinner that's converted from the error of his way, it says that he that converteth the sinner shall save a soul from death. Because we understand that in Christ, because, you know, this is one of those verses that those that believe you can lose your salvation will say, oh, see, look, because if you err, then you're going to die if you err as a believer. Well, I would just immediately ask you then, how did you, quote unquote, earn your salvation in the beginning? Was it through Jesus Christ? Because if it's him that paid the debt, then it's him that's sufficient and not you. You know, if you have nothing, if you have no money and you have a $5,000 debt and someone else comes and pays a $5,000 debt, when after that can you lose the payment for that debt? You didn't bring anything to the table in the first place. Just a simple analogy, but that's where I shake my head at people that think after salvation they can lose it. Well, you never gained it. You never paid for it in the first place. And so Jesus Christ not only saves, he keeps you. And he keeps you through his righteousness. We are kept by the power of God. Because, again, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, all of your sins were future sins. And so he died to pay the price for your sins. And so, but there's always been people within the brethren that did not have a saving knowledge of Christ. So just one verse pulled out of John 13 here, speaking when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. You know, Peter didn't want him to wash. He was proud. He didn't want him to wash his feet. And he said, okay, well, then I've got no part with you. I'm paraphrasing here somewhat. But anyways, then Peter was like, oh, okay, well, then wash everything. Jesus saith to him in verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That's a picture. The believer is clean every whit. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Washing your feet, that's about daily fellowship with God. That's the sins that we pick up in the world because we still live in this flesh body. And so we still are enticed by sin as believers. We still sin as believers. But it's not a saving issue. It's a relationship issue. And so he says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. And the Bible explicitly says in verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He didn't mean that all the disciples were not fully clean. He meant all but one of them were clean. Because he knew about Judas. Nothing was hidden from him. You know, he dipped the sop and handed it to Judas. He identified him. The disciples didn't know who it was. They were in sorrow saying, is it I, Lord? And yet the Lord knew that there was one amongst them. And so ever since the very beginning, that's been the case. That there are those who have had all, I mean, does it get any better than having Jesus Christ himself as your teacher? I would suggest to you, no, it doesn't get any better than that. And yet Judas is an example that you can be sitting under the very best preaching and teaching. You can be around people who love the Lord and who want to encourage you in that way. And yet if you yourself, and by the way, this is also a refutation of Calvinism, because if you yourself do not within your own will desire to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He won't strong arm you into heaven. He will allow you to have your way. If you do not want Jesus to save you, he will not save you. But he says, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so, but you've got to come to him on his terms, repentance and faith, recognizing in truth that he has everything that you need. life. And so, so we see that there's always been those like that. Acts 20, we see the warning here in verse 29 through 31. It says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And listen to this, verse 30. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." That's of your own selves. That's talking about within the church. "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Jude says in Jude 1 verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And why does he do that? Well, I'll just pull a few verses from the following. The whole passage is very illuminating when it comes to understanding people's hearts. You know, we hear about scandals from time to time. You know, the media loves to blow them up, especially if it's a Bible believing church, that all of a sudden a wolf pops his head up and they find out that he's been doing horrifying things within the church, or embezzling money, or hurting children, or something else. Well, yeah, because men are wicked, and wicked men will seek out places where they can do wickedness under the guise of righteousness. And so, yes, grievous wolves. He says here in the following verse, verse 4 of Jude, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." If we go down to verse 11 and 12, he points out more that they're right amongst us. It says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." By the way, that's the way of works. That's giving the work of your own hands a vegetable sacrifice instead of shedding blood, which was God's picture. "They have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Again, Balaam was immorality. Korah was about... Korah was the typical guy you see, the armchair quarterback. "I could do that better." You know, he was armchair quarterbacking Moses and Aaron. And he says, "You take too much upon yourself." And you see what God did to him? It's the only place in the whole Bible where he just opened up the earth and swallowed the whole works of them straight into hell. Boom. That's what God thinks about people that armchair quarterback, and in their own arrogance think that I could do that. Not only that, I'm going to depose, you know, usurpers, right? Those that want to usurp, creeping in unaware to usurp. It's one thing to stand and go toe-to-toe with doctrine with somebody and try and convince them of your way, but to creep in unaware, this is what these folks do. It says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you." That's the point I wanted to make. When they feast with you, they're with us. "Feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and following." And so there will always be those who will come intending to deceive. And so I don't even believe, though that's true, and we need to be watchful. Again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be walking circumspectly as wise and not as fools. We need to know our doctrine. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that you can give an answer. Because folks will come in, and if you're watchful and you're giving an answer, because folks like that will show themselves by their fruits. And inevitably, if you don't come their way, they will go away, because they don't want what we have here in the true gospel, in trusting in Christ alone, in humbling ourselves and looking to God for our full sustenance, for everything that pertains to life. And so they will go their way, but you need to be watchful. The thing is, we don't know the difference. And I would say that just as there are, you know, many folks of that way out in churches around the world, I would say likely there are as many, and likely much more, many more, that are in ignorance. that are there and they're following religion. And so this just happens to be the religious institution that they are in. And it's not a matter of these that are creeping in unaware, trying to usurp. I would say that's the more rare, though they are. We ought not ever dismiss that fact that that's a possibility. I'll just say that you won't know the difference. God knows the difference. We don't know the difference. We just need to meet people with the truth. And so, more often than not, it's people that are following religion and have erred from the truth. And the number one error, really the main thing that people do, is mingle works with faith. And it doesn't matter if it's 1% works or 50% works or whatever. If you're going to, you know, Christ plus any amount of works is not salvation. It's Christ alone. And so we understand this. They may not be intending to deceive, but they themselves may be deceived in religion. And so that's what I believe this is really focused on. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. And so that's what I want to talk about, is that conversion. Because again, we know we don't save anybody. It's Christ that saves. We sow seed. We may water seed that's been sown with the word. God gives the increase. The Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to individuals. Convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so we see here in Romans chapter 4, it says in verse 13 and following, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And I'm not sure if you caught that. You know, we've spent a lot of time, Brother Ron particularly has spent a lot of time teaching on the nation of Israel and understanding the doctrine concerning Israel, that they have been set aside for a time, but there is a time coming for Israel, and all Israel will be saved. There are those that believe that the church has replaced Israel. This verse here is another one of those verses that refutes that. Because he says, "To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law." That's Israel. Do you understand? There is a promise to that which is of the law in that historical Israel, right? But you see, they won't receive that promise until historical Israel looks upon him whom they pierced and sees the truth. Then Israel will be saved. But there is a salvation for Israel coming. "But this is of faith, that it might be by grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed," and that's to all men. And the point of all of this is that it's not of the law. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace?" And so if you think that that you need to be saved and baptized to go to heaven, well, that baptism is your work. Now, I'm not knocking baptism as a ordinance. That is a step of obedience of someone who is saved, who then declares publicly the salvation that Christ has given to them through his death on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. And then, as a picture of that, they go and are immersed in the water, just like as Christ was in the tomb. They go down into the water and they're raised up. Just as Christ was raised up, they're raised up out of the water to walk. The picture is to walk in newness of life. Right? Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the picture of baptism. It's not a work unto salvation. If you think it is, then you nullify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because it's actually all then dependent on you getting immersed in some water, going to heaven. So that means Christ's not enough. But is Christ enough? Yes, he is enough. He put away all sin. You know, all the sacrifices of the nation of Israel could not put away sin. He entered into the God's mercy seat one time with his blood and put it away. And so it is by grace. Because if it's of works, then it's not of grace. And so we are bringing that. And that's part of what this is, to if someone's erring from the truth, to convert them. We are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and following, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Again, we're not trying to get into somebody's pocket. We're not trying to paint them into a corner. Get them to, you know, you got to join our club. You know, we're the special club. You got to follow our rules. That's not what it's about. No, we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith, in the face of Jesus Christ. And so the focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be about. That's what this verse is about. If you're going to convert someone, and it says if someone's erring from the truth that they're erring from is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's seated at God's right hand. He offers salvation freely to all that will receive it by faith. That is the gospel. If you have not received that today, you can receive that today. You don't have to make a pilgrimage. You don't have to do the Hajj and go to Mecca. You don't have to kneel on pencils or hide yourself, in a monk's cave to earn the favor of God. Jesus Christ has the favor of God. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He only did those things that pleased the Father. John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that Lamb did, in fact, shed his blood and die for you, and he has taken the sin of the world and he offers it to you freely. And so that's, if someone's erring, they're erring from that. They've added something to that. They've added their religious observance to it. And so we want to preach Jesus Christ, not Harvest Baptist Church, not you, not me, not anyone else. And so, and the reason is because people have no problem conforming to men's ways for the sake of acceptance. That's the modus operandi of most religious organizations. They have their rule set. And if you come and check the check boxes, oh yeah, come on in. You know? And I'm not talking against standards. Everyone has to have standards. You know, McDonald's has a dress code. We have standards. I believe our standards are appropriate. Standards of excellence, not standards of admission for righteousness' sake. The fact that I'm wearing a tie has nothing to do with righteousness. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I just want to look as formal and proper as I can, because we're here worshiping God. He's the God of heaven who saved me, who set me free. And so I love him. And so I want to look the best I can. That's excellence. That's not legalism. That's not works. And so we want to preach the gospel, because when we preach ourselves, people will conform to us. And then, really, ultimately, when they appear before God at the great white throne, they're going to be pointing the finger. I followed all their rules. You know, I had a King James Bible. I got a haircut. I put a tie on. I did it all. Well, do we lead people to believe that that's the way of righteousness? God forbid. No, it's Jesus Christ. And so As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." We want to keep the gospel pure. Pure. No mingling of works. No confusion about what salvation is. And so if we'll do that, if we'll honestly preach the gospel, there is the opportunity to convert the sinner from the error of his way. Because if we won't preach the true gospel, we'll convert them to whatever it is that we are preaching. And if it's not the way, then we've done them no good. We've sold them a bill of goods. And so, but if we preach the true gospel and they receive it, it says, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." That's a big deal. You know, we get living our lives and we sometimes lose sight. And especially, you know, I've been saved for 15 years. It's easy sometimes, and many things have changed since I got saved. I got married, I have four children now, I have a very busy job and all these things. And you can get caught up in living, and you know, it's the truth of the gospel is right there, and yet it can be muted because of the busyness of your life. And we start to fail to recognize how important and how impactful it is to keep the gospel out front. You know, we sing that song, "Keep Me Near the Cross." Why do we want to be near the cross? Because we don't ever want to forget. Why do I have this hope in me? Why do I have this peace within me? You know? Why do I have hope for my children? And hope for us as people? Because of Jesus Christ. There's no other reason. And so this ought to be an encouragement to us to reach out to those around us. The true effect of the gospel is it saves a soul from death. Revelation 2:11 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." That's that death. Saving a soul from death, it's that second death. And it says, "He that overcometh." What does that mean? 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And that's what we're talking about. To believe on Jesus Christ will save a soul from death. Not only will it save a soul from death, but it says hide a multitude of sins. And it's appropriate, Brother Ron, in the introduction, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah, talking about being made as white as snow. And we see today, the snow covers. And that's really what this is about. It says, shall hide a multitude of sins. That word hide, it has the same connotation as the word cover. And so we see that white snow, it covers everything. You know, it's beautiful. Again, my yard all of a sudden looks beautiful and pristine. When in the springtime, then we'll see what's underneath. But here's the thing about God's forgiveness. That's a wonderful picture, that covering of snow. But we are, when we are saved, God takes our sins away. He takes them away. Micah 7:18-19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Into the depths of the sea. You know, we're just now, through modern technology, finding out how deep the depths of the sea really are. We barely have the technology to get that deep. "He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." And I would say, and on the surface, hang a sign that says, "No fishing." He's not going after them. They're in the depths of the sea. Romans 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Our sins are covered. That's what we have in salvation. And we know that if we're saved. But do we want that for those that are erring from the truth? Are we reaching out to people? Do we care where they're at? Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be," he's talking prophetically about Israel, but Israel is going to end up where we already are. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Remember no more, because it's paid. The debt is paid in Jesus Christ. And so this should be our desire and hope. As we finish off this book and all the things in it telling us to be wary of the flesh, the last thing we see here is this encouragement to go forth and care for those around us with the gospel, understanding the reality of it. And that should be our desire and hope, that all who come into contact with us have an opportunity to receive the gospel. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And is that our heartbeat today at Harvest Baptist Church? Do we care about people? You know, it's fine to be in our, you know, in our daily buzz. You know, we come in, and I'm no different than anyone else. We roll in, lots on the go. We got little ones going this way, that way, right? We're settling down, you know. Hey, it's church time. Here we are. Lots of things going on. Oh, we're making coffee. We're doing this. We're doing that. But are we focused on why we're here and what we're doing? Do we care about the people sitting around us? Do we care about where people are really at? The Bible, it says, we were encouraged last week, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Are you the kind of person that's approachable, that someone, and is living in such a way that someone feels that they could come and confide in you and receive spiritual help from you? Is that how you show up as a person? Are we people that are caring about the people around us, that we actually want to dialogue with folks about things that matter, about the gospel, to understand where people are at? Have you ever asked somebody, you know, if somebody professes to be a Christian, just ask them simply, okay, well, what happened? How did you get saved? You know, we've heard it said many times. Is there a time and a place when you trusted Jesus Christ? That's what this is about. You've got to start the conversation to see where folks are at. And again, it's not about, you're the spiritual surgeon and you're going to fix everybody's ills. But I'll tell you, it never hurts to share the gospel. Because I'll tell you, people who know it and love it are going to be encouraged. They're going to say amen. You know, I had a conversation with a young fella here yesterday, and just in a bookstore. And he shared with me how God had worked in his heart and how he had gotten saved. And then he shared about how Jesus had set him free and what the gospel was. And I'll tell you, I've heard it. I've told it. I don't know how many times, 15 years. I don't know how many times I've shared the gospel. I was personally, like, it was a bookstore. And it was like, so I couldn't just like holler. But I wanted to, because it was like, praise God. You know, here's somebody who's speaking words of truth, and it's just like ringing the tuning fork in my heart. I was thrilled. Just thrilled. You're never going to do wrong sharing the gospel with somebody. And if you see somebody hear the gospel and they turn up their nose, can you have compassion? Maybe they're erring from the truth. Maybe they're hearing something they never heard before because they thought that it was about, you know, well, if I go to church and if I try and follow the Ten Commandments, God will let me into heaven. That is not the way of salvation. And when you tell them that, no, never on your best day have you kept the Ten Commandments. Never have I kept the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is anybody here bold enough to say that they have ever done that at any time in their life? Okay, now we're past that. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Is there anyone bold enough here to say that they have done that even one day? I know that I've not. I fall so far short of God's righteousness. That's why I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ did, in fact, love his Father. He has perfect fellowship with him. He loves not only his neighbor, but he loves those that hated him and cursed him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loves the enemy, us, when we were enemies of his, he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He, if the Son of Man shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so there may be those that are around you that may hear that, and you may think that they're a believer. You may be tempted because they say, oh yeah, no, I go to church, I'm a Christian, to just leave it at that. Well, why wouldn't you want to just converse, to get to know someone, to get to know their heart as they reveal to you? It may be that you could convert a sinner from the error of his way. There are people in this church that spent many years in churches preaching the gospel before they got saved, who were professing Christians. Okay? We should never forget that. Every day is a good day to share the gospel with somebody. And I just want to encourage you in that. We have that opportunity. That's what's so wonderful. The gospel and your testimony in the gospel, how you got saved, that is something God has given you, and it costs you nothing to share it with someone else. It costs you nothing. And yet, what is the value that it brings? He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. You may not be, you know, emergency room physicians who are patching together people's gunshot wounds and heart attacks and everything else, and they're saving people's physical lives. They're very revered in society because they're saving physical lives. And yet, many of those people, not knowing Christ, will simply die at a later date and go to hell. But do you understand, when a sinner is converted from the error of his way, he lives to die no more. That is so much more important. And I'm not saying that it's bad to have physicians. I'm thankful for that. But how much better someone's soul being saved from hell. And not only that, but they being liberated from the bondage of their flesh and being set free to live and love God and serve God for the rest of their life. What a tremendous inducement to reach out and shall hide a multitude of sins. Not only the forgiveness of sins that they have, but then from that point on, if God changes their heart from the inside out, what their life could have been. And without, I think of that, what my life could have been without Christ, I shudder to think. I'm so thankful for those that brought the gospel to me, that I could see the truth and be saved, be delivered from my sin. But it will hide a multitude of sins. And so we ought to be encouraged. You know, what's the very, very worst that could happen? Because there's no hell number two. You're not going to scare them off to hell number two if you share the gospel with somebody. Perhaps they might fall into a different kind of confusion. And yet, if we continue to bring the pure water of the gospel, there is that opportunity for people to know the truth and to trust in Christ. And I think that's worth it. And we ought to be encouraged to know the impact that we can have. You know, God chose, he could have had angels declaring the glory of God. And yet he chose us, these imperfect vessels, these weak and frail, us weak and frail people. He chose us to bring that powerful and glorious gospel, because it pleases God to use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And so allow him to use you, that you might bring that forth and help someone to be converted from the error of their way and save their soul from death. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time this morning to look at thy gospel, to recognize what you've done, to realize that there are many around us, whether they profess religion or not, that do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give acknowledgement to the truth and understanding to them. Lord, help us to care for folks enough to open the Word of God, to talk of spiritual things, to explain what salvation is, to explain the gospel plainly and clearly, not with wisdom of words, but with plainness of speech, that people can understand. Lord, we want to see people saved here in Grand Prairie. Lord, help us to do right. Give us the words to speak, and give us the courage, Lord, to step out by faith and share with those around us. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, as we go from here, that you would open up effectual doors of witness for us, that we can reach out to those around us, and that we might be an edification to one another, that we might even encourage another believer as we approach them with the gospel, that they could hear it and be encouraged, and we might make a new friend as we share the gospel with those even that already know and have trusted in Christ. I know it's certainly a blessing to me. Lord, that we might be a blessing to those around us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.